And remember this simple thought. It's hear and do the word. In other words, I don't know the word, so I've become the word. So knowledge can puff you up. And knowledge can also be detrimental in this way, where you can sit under so much teaching, but until you apply that in a personal way to God and accept it in your own heart as true for you, that knowledge will come around and bite you, because what will happen is you'll know. You'll have the amen to everything. You'll know. You'll be able to sit there and go, yeah, yeah, I know. You'd be amazed what that does to people when they have all that knowledge and they've heard the word. It's almost like been there, did that, done that. But it's not your reality. And you almost feel like there's one little thing I'm missing yet. You know, or you'll run around for prayer. You'll be waiting for the big bomb to drop or the magic moment where the lights come on. No, it's walking out truth. It's taking the truth that He loves you and beginning to apply that in your life. Okay? It's accepting that every day. It's knowing that the Bible is true, the life of Jesus, and really personally applying that to your life. If you look at Matthew 7, it says, the only difference between the wise man and the foolish man is one heard and did, and one just heard. But the same trial came to both people. And this is the stuff we fail to miss, because we tend to get so faith driven that if the trial comes, we feel like we've messed up just because the trials come. That's deception. Many are the afflictions of the, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Don't get stumbled because of the affliction, because then you'll never fight a good fight of faith. You're already stumbled. Do you understand? If you teach faith in a way that if anything's going wrong, you're missing it. There's times Satan, just because he's who he is, just gets in your face and challenges what you say you believe. There's times in my life where I've preached things from the pulpit and I preached them out of what God was breathing and birthing, but I hadn't necessarily been through any of that, or I just knew it was God. I knew it was true. But you'd be amazed how in short time I was going through and having the privilege. Did you hear how I termed that? The privilege. Why? Because I don't love my own life unto death. It's not a headache. It's not like, oh, here we go again. Why? Be very careful you're not expressing that way. Oh, here we go. Just what I need. More trouble. Why has everything got to go wrong for me? Well, you're asking for everything. You're telling Satan you're doing a great job at messing me up. And just keep hitting me because I'm about finished. Christians don't realize what they're doing with this tongue. Man, what's it? I'm dead to myself, remember? So if I'm going through a trial, what's the big deal? It's them Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, weren't all bent up and out of shape because of the fire. They weren't like, why is it got to be us, God? Why is He picking on us? Where's Daniel? How's Daniel getting out of this? Why are we as holy as Daniel? Wonder what Daniel did that we didn't do, or what he didn't do that we did do. Wonder why we're going through this and not everybody. Why are we being focused on? Why are you allowing this, God? Could you imagine when Nebuchadnezzar made that fire and highlighted those three boys? Could you imagine if they had, we were just talking at the break this, could you imagine if they had the theology, why are you allowing this, God? Well, they're already stumbled then in their stand. Do you understand that there's no way they're going to fight the good fight of faith, because they're already wondering and questioning why they even have to go through this, and why did God choose this for them? No, it was just a king that was full of himself and wanted every man to acknowledge him. And they say, no, you're not a God at all. Well, you better call me a God and worship me as a God, or you're going in that fire and dying. Why was that such a big challenge? Because every man was in love with his own life. And he met three that weren't. In an Old Testament covenant, three that weren't in love with their own life. If you look at that in Daniel, they actually said, what is your fire to us? You know what they were doing? They were making the fire wasn't even the issue. It wasn't even about us dying in the fire. It's about who God is. Now see, we make a big deal out of the fire at the cost of who God is, instead of make a big deal out of who God is and pass through the fire. Did you get that? Your perspective is so important. If Satan even, well, he believes every man's in love with his own life anyway. He believes that. He's revealed even that book of Job thing we touched on. You study that out. He said to God, the only reason Job fears you is because you bless him. It's the only reason he's showing you the time of day. What's Satan actually saying to God? People don't love you. They need you. Everybody's like me. They're all selfish down in their heart. They're all self-centered and self-seeking. And it's, I love you. Do you love me? It's not, I love you. That's what Satan's implying about every human being. He believes that about you. If you see the Bible quoting Satan's words and out of the heart the mouth speaks, you ought to pay attention so you know how he thinks. Satan believes, that's where every trial comes from. Just to expose and accuse that you love your own life and you're only seeking God for your benefit. And you don't really love God. You'll turn on God just as quick as you turn to God. If things don't go your way, you have issues. You'll cross your arms, raise your brow, and judge God because of your life. That's what Satan believes about every single person. And he works real hard to accomplish that. My cry to you is, don't make him right on your behalf. What is your fire to us? They even said, even if he doesn't save us, you need to know he's still God. So they didn't even make the deliverance the contingent issue. They've just settled in their heart, he's God. Boy, that'd be a good place to be, wouldn't it? Because how many times haven't we seen the answers to the things we cried out? And then what gets in question immediately? The position of God, the integrity of God, the person of God, our belief towards God. Right? Whose hand did I see, Consuela? Did you raise your hand?
This might sound like a stupid question.
No question is a stupid question when it's sincere.
How do you actually make yourself love God? And I asked this
you don't.
Question,
you can't.
This question since I was born again.
Okay.
Because
this school is going to nail that thing and hit that thing so hard.
Because I come from a background where love wasn't ever shown to your family. So my question is,
okay,
if you weren't raised with it, you don't recognize it. How do you?
You can't possibly know it because love is God. God is love. And the reason we weren't because we'll answer that question. I'm going to finish something and we'll take the little bit. That's where I was heading at the beginning of the class today. That right there. Really? So it's awesome. So we'll probably kick off there tomorrow. What's today? Wednesday? We have school tomorrow. We'll kick off there tomorrow, but we'll dive in a little today. We'll dive in just a little today and we'll nail that thing tomorrow. Okay. Cause I don't know that we'll have time. There's something I want to share about the power of believing. And I remember when I got quiet a while ago and I got permission and it was funny because Reed just came and asked me a question and I said, wow, I'm going to share on this. You be very careful how you hear me. Now I've only ever shared this probably twice publicly, what I'm about to share. Probably twice. I preach quite a bit, but I've probably only shared what I'm about to share this story twice in full. Okay. To my knowledge, maybe three, I don't know, but I'm very cautious when I share it to share it. Don't have a need to in big corporate settings or conferences because of how people hear. Here's how sometimes people hear. We follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So what we follow is not the act they did. It's not that I write a book and put it in the bookstore, how I was healed of cancer. And then you follow everything I did along the way. Because if it's not coming out of your revelation, then it's just works and it's just you following a man and what he did. And if you do that and you're not in faith to do that and don't have a revelation to do it and things start pressing you, you're going to be like, this isn't working for me. And we prove that we've made our relationship with God very methodical. We're called to have a relationship with God. We're to live out of our knowing him. We live out of knowing him. So the steps that I take in my specific trial, even though you're in the same trial, might actually look different and pan out different, even though the results can be totally the same or the will of God can be the same, right? In that situation, the way you get to point B and the way I get to point B isn't always the same except for these principles we're sharing. The knowing of God, knowing of God's will, standing firm, immovable, steadfast. But the actual way I get there might be different than you actually get there. So for you to hear a testimony and say, because some people come up and say, hey, now how did you? And oh, I had three ladies once. It was so funny. They came to me with notepads and pens, and I'm not making fun of them, but I am laughing. They came up to me and said, you have so blessed our life. And oh my goodness, there's a revelation in you. She said, here's what we want to know. And they had their pens. They are ready. They're like, and she had this question. She said, what time do you wake up in the morning and how does that look? Like, how do you approach God? How long of your prayer time is on your knees? How much is prostrate? How much do you spend worshiping? They had all these, it was like the Christian aerobics class to God, like your aerobics way to God. You know, it was, and they were going to do that. They were waiting for my answers, and they were going to get up and pattern my answers. Man, I thought, oh, I could make a Christian aerobics video and work your way into him. Okay, everybody ready? This is how we get on our knees. Look up. And this is how we prostrate. Oh, my goodness. I said, what? You what? I said, stop. I was like, oh, bless their hearts. They were so sincere. I wasn't demeaning them. I wasn't rude to them. Even in my heart, I didn't judge them or mock them in my heart. I was like, oh, bless their heart. Because they really were sincere. They thought that if they did what I did, they'd see the results they were seeing in my heart. And I was like, oh, I want to hug them more than anything. So when I share this testimony, just listen to the principles because they're powerful. So remember the guy gives me those little bottle of pills? So I left, and here's what I said. Lord, you're in this thing. Remember Debbie, the aunt in the shoulder? You're in this thing. You woke me. You gave me an impression. I prayed. I can't. It's impossible for God to do nothing. Nothing is impossible for God. You're in this thing. If I pray, there's a release of the kingdom. If I'm believing in faith, you're doing something. I might not see it. I might not understand it. But I thank you for who you are and what you're doing in situations. That's how I respond in those ones that seem troubling here. See, you have to realize that out of your heart you believe, not your head. We live out of here so much. And Satan's attempt is to get in here and get this so muddy that it filters down into here and steals our heart, takes the edge off our heart, dulls our heart, numbs our heart, hardens our heart. You don't live out of your head. You live out of your heart. Okay? And man, Consuelo, you're a good question on love, and we will get there. We'll see how much time we have today, but we will get there. Even if you take the personal privilege tomorrow to say, hey, Dan, remember my question yesterday, okay? Because I was totally set to go there today, right where she was on her question. That's awesome. That's actually encouraging to me because I know he wants to go there. Okay, so he gives me them. I locked in my heart. Now, this was me. This is what I did. The revelation of faith in me was, would it have been wrong to put those pills in my pocket and carry them around everywhere I went or kept them with me? It wouldn't have been wrong. I could have been in faith in the sense of God, this and that, and I could have just stuck them there. It wouldn't have been wrong in that sense if that's what I saw. If that's what I saw. Now, this is going to get, you just flow with me here. We're trying to teach people what they need to do. Instead of let what they do be based on what they believe and see he's already done. See, everything I do is based on the revelation of what he has done and accomplished. And my level of understanding will determine in me in the revelation what I should do. John G. Lake was so forthright with it. He even though his fruit was profuse, he got criticized by so many circles because of the adamancy. He said, once a Christian's a Christian, what a tragedy if he ever gives himself to a doctor again. A man's totally consecrated and he's totally surrendered. Even if he dies, die if you must, but don't compromise the gospel and its integrity, and don't shame the gospel by going to a doctor. It's right in his writings. John G. Lake, that's how strong he was. He lived that way. I'm not even here to debate and say, well, was that right? We don't have to find balance and all that. Wonder if he was so convinced and had such a revelation that he lived that way. You still have to understand that you can't force somebody to just follow that when they're dying in desperate fear. They have no peace in their heart and they're just trying to do what they see is real in your life. There's a place to grow into that. And the things along the way isn't a problem. If you're continuing to grow, I'm not saying that that's where we all need to even go. I have my own personal conviction. I live a certain way. I probably live a little different than most of you live. Probably. There's something alive in me in a certain sense that I'm not saying is better than you or more spiritual than you. There's a way I see that causes me to live a certain way. Like years ago when I had that little tick sticking in me with a ring and a bullseye, that whole knowledge thing that says he's infected and now I'm infected, that means absolutely nothing to me. I pick that little thing out and I chuckle. and thank God the gospel's on the earth and just thank God that I'm a son. And I don't even kill it, because to kill it's to say it's a threat to me. And I have kids at home, and so I just flicked it in the hedges. And in my heart, just chuckled that I'm under the blood. And I'm cool with that. I am so... Now, I have Christians say, now, Dan, you need to use wisdom. So we have on both ends. We're telling the church for me not to push that on you and make you feel condemned if you need to go get a checkup. I would never tell you you're wrong. My wife was disoriented the day she had that violent seizure. I took her to the emergency room myself, because it wasn't me, it was her. Now, you might have had a trouble getting me there. In the beginning, you might have. I don't run to a doctor real quick. I don't. When I tore my knee one time, I'm at home praising God and preaching the word and running up and down the steps. Running, screaming. You have no idea. I'm militant. I'm running up the steps with a torn knee, watching it blow up bigger and bigger. And I'm screaming in pain because I was convinced that repentance and forgiveness, I realized there was a macho pride in my life that I was harboring. And I was trying to outwork the young guys to feel like I wasn't too much older, to feel like I could still run with the young dogs and all that crazy man stuff that gets in your head. Didn't even know it was in my life until that. So I went to that warehouse and worked. God showed me that I put confidence in the strength of my legs. And that it meant something to me in my heart to outwork those young guys. I was feeding off of that. And at the end of the day, my numbers were higher than the 21-year-olds. Why? Because slowly you know in your mind you're not as young as you used to be, and you want to prove that you're not losing an edge and da-da-da. That's a macho thing. And what he said was that Satan was privileged to come and take out one of my legs and say, so how tough are you? And when I saw that it was a form of pride, it wasn't hurting the young guys around me. They didn't know. It wasn't some sin like sitting there just laughing at pornography or just joining in with them. They enjoyed it. They loved the competition. They thought I was awesome. They didn't see it as sin, but it was in my heart. It was my motive. And when I saw that on the couch, I so believe in redemption. I so believe in the forgiveness of sin. And if sin brought something into your life, it must be destroyed. When the Lord showed me it was pride, I said, what? I bawled so hard, you have no idea. I'm laying on my couch bawling. I'm thinking, pride? God, what? And then he showed me the form of pride, that there's forms of pride and what it was. And I saw it. And it was so clear to me because he was fathering me. And as soon as I saw that, I'm laying there with a knee that's hurting so bad. I thought, well, this is great. Now that I see it, I don't want that. I don't need that. I don't need to be macho. I don't need to fit in. I don't need to prove anything. God, thanks for bringing light in my life. Thanks. I stood up. I'm yelling just like I am now. I'm yelling in the room. Thanks. I said, that means I'm healed. That means, God, anything that brought... Yay! And I went to the steps. So you have no idea how real this stuff is to me. I get to the top of the steps. And I mean, physically, I was screaming. And I got together and I said, God, this can't stay tore. There's no way. Because of forgiveness, mercy, redemption, I turned and went right back down the steps. I did that 3 times to my body. 3 times. Ah, I was so hurting. Was I confused? Little bit. Because in my heart, Debbie, I'm convinced redemption is real. In my heart, I'm convinced that if I'm forgiven, I'm healed. I'm convinced. And why is my knee? See, those questions that... I don't know. I can't possibly answer the question, but I know one thing. I'm convinced of this truth and I'm not moving from it, even though my knee is screaming in pain. I'm convinced of this truth, and this truth will make me free. If I continue in it, I'll know it. Now, I'm not telling you to run up and down the stairs like that. I wouldn't suggest it. Actually, it wasn't. But if God stirs that up in you and it's a true revelation and you just do it, boom. But I do know this. I left work. I was handing out CDs to my coworkers. A couple of them had got healed. I was giving words of knowledge to people, and people were getting rocked by the gospel. 2 supervisors were saved, and I was like a savior to them. I was like a deliverer of good news. I was handing out tapes and stuff on redemption and why we can be healed, and now the messenger is down. Sometimes we don't understand things. I'm running up their stairs, and my knee just goes, whoop, that's my covenant right. I want it to go, whoop, right now. Am I afraid of the surgery? Am I ashamed of the surgery? Does it steal the message? Because I had a surgery, because Dan Moeller had a surgery. Does that change the gospel?
No.
So people say, man, back when I had that other witchcraft thing, everyone that was in touch with my life was saying I was in spiritual pride and ashamed to go to the doctor and that it would hurt the message I preach if I went to the doctor. And I was in disbelief going, you really think that? That never was even in my heart. I don't even know why you're thinking that. That's like that. It's warfare. It's a devil. The gospel that you and me preach, that's all I'm doing. Living the gospel. And people are reading into it and thinking and motivating my heart with why I must be doing what I'm doing. See, we have to be very careful that once we find faith in someone, we intellectually don't come against it. Because if it works for me, and it's working for me, and I'm at peace, and I'm okay, hey, don't even talk me out of running up and down them steps if I want to. Serious. Because I'm heading somewhere. Now watch the story. Watch. I'm crying. I'm like, God. I had to go back. My supervisor so knew that I was a man of God. Now, you tell me if you understand how powerful this is. The head man of the warehouse, workman's comp, is a serious thing. There's legalities there and stuff. He didn't file a report and have me report it. He gave me 24 hours because I told him, please, just keep this off the records and please. You know I did this, but I'm telling you, God is bigger. And by tomorrow morning, it'll be as if it never happened. I said, we don't have to go that route because Jesus will sew my knee. And he looked at me and he said, this is crazy. And I would never normally do this, but knowing you, I wouldn't be surprised. He said, he sent me home to see if my knee would be healed. That's unbelievable. So I had to go back in the next morning with this giant football knee after my 3-step experience. It was a big knee. And I couldn't even walk. And he said, wow. And I said, yeah. And I was hurting. I didn't, in my mind, I'm spinning, Debbie. I'm like, ah. I had to go listen how bad my knee must be. I had to go through the CAT scan thing and have the girl tell me, wow, this knee is worse than most I see. How my knee has no stability, a major tear and all this stuff. And in my heart, I never left go of, I'm not a man of pride. I have no need to prove myself anymore. That lie's been exposed. My heart's sincere. I have the ability to yield to God and repent. Repent is changing my mind, and this thing has to heal. I get to the doctor. He's a Christian doctor. He gives me good news that he's a Christian doctor. I express my faith to him right away. And I don't do real well around medical knowledge. I just don't. I'm just being honest. I'm not against it. The mindset is so different than what I live every day. The natural knowledge. I mean, when you crush your boy's finger with a battery and you're only a few minutes from Hanover Hospital, just run him there is what we think. I don't think that way. I'm not programmed that way. I think hold him and thank God for his goodness. And I watched his finger go back to normal as if it was never crushed. You get a few experiences like that, you'll understand. Okay? But for you to hold your boy and hope it works, and doing it as a method of faith, hoping he's healed, run him to the hospital, please. I'm not thinking I hope this works. You live out of revelation. It's not a method. I'm not trying to apply faith. We're not trying to have faith like we think. Faith is the spontaneous result of knowing him. Faith comes out of knowing him. Faith works through love. So your question's huge because once I grow in this love and understand love and enter into love, faith is there. I'm not even trying to have faith. It's in the love. So when I know the nature of God and me being a dad and I understand God's nature, I'm not trying to believe God to heal my boy. I'm just understanding he's greater than what just happened. And when I hold my boy, I didn't even pray for his finger. I just thank God for his goodness and his love. And I watched my granddaughter roll down the steps and she stood up and her arm didn't even look real. It looked rubber and turned and twisted. And I can't prove it, but I'm sure it was broken bad. It didn't even look like a real arm. It looked like you pulled it off, turned it a little, bent it a little and stuck it back on. It was in a way that it shouldn't be. And I remember when I saw that, my first response wasn't, oh my God, be honest. How often is that our first response? Oh my God! And then we try to apply the things we've been taught in the heart of, oh my God! It's just what Todd just shared. He's running around seeing all the sick children, but when it hits so close to home and it was his little girl and she's only four and her nose is pushed in and blood everywhere, oh, he said on the phone to me last night, I lost it. He said, I found I wasn't where I'm to be. Who knows, it's possible to be in a place where God is so much bigger than, oh my God. I don't think Jesus was walking and saw the widow and the widow's son and went, oh my God. God, this is terrible. Oh God, she already lost her husband. Please God, oh God, you have to get him up. Oh, thank you. No, he sees the heart of God, the will of God. So I remember embracing my granddaughter, just holding her close. I wasn't even thinking, oh my God. You can't practice for that. You can't read your Bible and bite your lip hard enough. That's why we're in this class. It's a becoming thing. And it's something you have to refuse to be frustrated in. That's one of our biggest enemies right there. I don't know who needs to hear that. But please stop getting frustrated with the process of growing. Because if I'm frustrated when I'm running up and down those stairs, and if I start getting frustrated, I reduce the gospel to a method for my sake. When I don't get frustrated, I prove that I'm growing in love and I've already established who he is in this situation. Come on, this stuff is huge right here. This is the stuff we don't get the time to really break down and talk about in a service setting. This is motivation stuff. So I talked to the Christian doctor. Now watch what the Christian doctor said. I said, well, doctor, I don't believe I'm going to have a surgery. I don't want a surgery. He said, Dan, it's okay. I'm a Christian too. Doesn't matter if Christians have surgeries. God has blessed me and anointed me with wisdom and ability to help people. I've helped thousands of people in your situation and they're running fine. And it's okay if you have a surgery. I said, I understand that, doctor. And I said, I appreciate that. And I'm thankful for everyone you were able to help. And I was sincere. I said, that's not my issue. I held out my hands. I don't know why, but I held them out like this. I said, here's my issue. It's not whether I'm too big to have a surgery or not big enough to have a surgery. I said, where is the power of his name? I have to have it. I must have the power of his name. He loves me. He's finished the work. Thank God for you and your ability. But where in the Christian's life is the ability to say, in Jesus' name? And he looked at me and said, you're really serious about that. I looked at him. I said, you have no idea. I did. I said, I just don't want to scare you. But you have no idea how passionate I am about that. And he said, well, the bottom line is, and I appreciate your stand, and wow, you really are hungry for that. But the reality is... So then I had to go get the ultrasound thing or that thing. They ran me on with my leg and the ladies tell me how bad my knee is. I go back. They said, 2 days, come back. We'll have the results. It'll get through the administration and channeling in 2 days and we'll have the results and we'll go from there. So come back in 2 days. Okay. I go lay on my couch, open up my heart to God and I wept and I said, Father, I don't understand what's going on. I don't know why my knee wasn't sewed when I ran up and down those stairs, because I know one thing, you forgive me. And I know if you forgive me, you heal me. And I'm just saying this thing is out as far as it can go. And I just thank you for your will to restore me. I can't do any more than just know I believe you and know that you love me. And it's all, I'm here. Here I am. It's you loving me now, because they're going to 2 days do the surgery and all this stuff. While I'm laying there communing with God, Holy Spirit came and just sewed my knee while I was laying on the couch. He just came and just sewed it. I stood up and my knee was healed. I couldn't even walk. It never swelled again. It was healed right there on the couch. Now see, this kind of stuff's what gets wrong with somebody. Because then you understand when people say, yeah, but well, you got to use wisdom, but there's nothing wrong with. I've never said, who has ever heard me preach against medical science or doctors, ever? I ran my wife to the emergency room. Do you understand? I just don't think that way. I think this way, and I have these experiences. That's pretty cool. So watch. I get off the couch. I'm walking in the living room, and I'm crying. Where's my presence of God? All my kids ran in there talking to me. Oh, my gosh. Yeah, and I'm sharing. 2 days later, I walked into the doctor's office. I left there with crutches, didn't refuse to use them. What broken leg, brother? Praise God. Bless God. What tore knee? No. I went out, and I looked bad. I felt bad in my body. I walked into the doctor's office. He's standing at the door of my appointment room, reading my MRI. As he's reading, he's preparing for my appointment. I come walking in, and he looks, and he says, "Dan, your knee looks amazing. It looks really good. How are you walking?" He's reading the MRI. Now watch the wisdom of God in this. I know this in my heart. I don't preach this stuff much because I don't want to open doors for weird stuff. How easy was it for God to just heal my knee when I ran up those stairs? Everybody at work already knew I missed work. They already knew it was bad, swollen, I was hurt. So here's how basic men think. Well, yeah, but he's still this, he's still that. You know, they misunderstand. Well, he just bruised up knee, so he's back to work. Because it was my weekend, so I was off the next 2 days anyway. So then you come back the third day from work, and you're back up and running. Hey, I'm fine. Yeah, but you had to leave, and you were hurting. Where was God? I thought he'd protect you. And all that stuff, and it just lessens something. You see what I'm saying? Guess what I had the privilege of doing? 2 days of not understanding, 2 days of trying to hold my mind together. 2 days of going into the medical arena and having to talk through that and sit on the thing and get that and go through the whole language of medical science, which I'm not against. I just don't think that way. And they're running me through. And then I get handed an MRI that says my knee's severely torn, emergency surgery, 5 months rehabilitation. And anybody thinks they're going to try to find balance with me and talk me into something less than that? That's my journey. The key is that I don't pressure you to do that and say if you do anything less, you're wrong, unspiritual, or that if I don't see those results. But that's the prize. I'm going after that. That's my privilege. I'm chasing that. I want that. I want that. Does that make you less of a Christian if you don't have that same perspective and you're cool with going in and letting that Christian doctor fix your knee and being in faith that it works like it's worked always and it works like it was created to work and you're great and you're through zero? I don't see that. I honestly don't see that as a problem in my heart towards you. What I see as a problem is if when you make that the way. And that's your testimony. Hey, surgery, God used it. That he gave us doctors. Da, 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 da. And then you're not even looking for the supernatural. Now watch this. If that didn't happen to my knee and I had to go get that surgery and 5 months rehabilitation, if I'm not a humble man and if I'm not fixed on who God is, that whole thing is a journey for me that's going to exasperate me or produce something not good in me. Because the whole time, why? Why do we have to go through this? All of a sudden, I'm in the next appointment. I don't feel like going. Why don't you have to, man, if I was more spiritual, God, where are you? Now it's all about me again. And now I labor through the whole process instead of wake up rejoicing, not loving my own life and thanking God for the redemption of my knee. God, I appreciate these therapists and I thank you for all their knowledge. And man, when they bend that back, it so hurts today. Thanks that it stretches, God. Who sees that's faith? See, no matter what you're in, it better be faith. We let the definition of what we're in determine faith. Faith should determine that. Do you get it? Because that was a side story. That was a knee tore. Jesus sewed it supernaturally. When I walked in, it was one of the funnest times I had. I walked in the foyer and the doctor said, "How are you walking? Your knee's so good. How are you walking?" I stopped. There's people all in there, patients in the foyer and in the waiting room. And I lifted my hands and I said, "Doctor, I told you 2 days ago, I serve a living God. His name is Jesus." And I just strolled. He said, "I need to see you right now." So I sat down and I did all the stuff that I was unstable and couldn't do the 2 days before. I did all the movements. for him. And he went, oh, this is amazing. He slapped me across the knee and said, your knee's healed. You won't need the surgery. I told you that 2 days ago, doctor, because I was hungry to see the power of God. Wasn't against the surgery. I'm not against you. I must have the power of God. And he was like, wow. And then language, medical. This is why I'm not big on medical. Because watch. When he's dismissing me, he's all excited. We talked a little. I shared my heart more. Talked about the kingdom a little. We had a good talk. And then he said, now listen. He said, don't be surprised if down the road. He said, when you have an injury like this, sometimes, you know, arthritis down the road, or it could be this or that. And I'm like, whoa, you're programmed, dude. Serious, I'm thinking, you're programmed. Stop, wait, this is not natural. This is supernatural. I'm healed, remember? Whoa, you're healed. Now, medical science, natural wisdom is putting me back into a category of experience to begin to expect and not think anything of it when it comes. I'm not programmed that way. I am so not. See, when that little tick's hanging in me, I'm not programmed to think, oh, my God. Oh, my God, that's an infected tick. Oh, my God, I've been bitten. I got Lyme disease. I need to go and just trust me. Man, I need to call Brian and say, Brian, pray for me because I have Lyme disease. Watch this. I have Lyme disease because the tick's in me and I have a red ring on my skin. Is that why I have Lyme disease? Let me tell you why I don't. That has to get bigger than why I do. Are you following me? Now, would I ever judge you for going and getting a test or going through the preliminary things? No. I tell people, if you have an ounce of fear, if you're trying to apply the gospel, if it's something you're hoping works, man, just go 911, just go get the treatments and rejoice and thank God that you're protected in the midst of it all. Do you get that? Or are you going to judge yourself as less spiritual? So this is something about believing. I want to show you how natural knowledge works and how spiritual knowledge works. And I'm thinking we have grace to do this. And tomorrow we'll kick off because I'm going to run out of time. But your question is very important. It'll get answered this whole school probably. Watch this. That doctor gave me those pills. So I took those pills, and this is what I did. I went home, and I took those pills, and I stuck them on the hutch. And I went in the living room. I'm 3 days saved. That's cool. I'm only 3 days saved. I haven't been to discipleship class. I haven't been to faith and power, supernatural, whatever stuff we call all this stuff. I'm just believing God like a kid. God, you did something today that moved that stone upstream. You obviously gave me a covenant promise. You're for me. You love me. You saved me Sunday night. I can't even describe the freedom in me. All that's real to me right now. I'm only 3 days saved, but that's all real. So I go in the living room and I say, Lord, I believe you love me so much. I believe they'll never run that wire in me. You're going to pass this stone through my body. No pain, no blood. It's just coming out because you're who you are. Thanks. And I said, boop, and I put the pills in the hutch. I was in faith to do that. I saw that. When I prayed that, it wasn't a method prayer hoping it worked. It was my reality. Now here's what people try to do. They try to stick the pills there to prove they believe what they said. And that'll never build faith. Faith comes out of knowing Him. And then it makes it works again. Yeah, but is it unbelief if I take the pills? Yeah, but if I take the pills, I'm actually saying God didn't. And we're trying to do the act without the grown revelation through knowing Him. And we think the act is, that's why there's been a lot of bad stories in the body of Christ of people that didn't take their meds and died, and people that did. And I know a man got bit by a rattlesnake and died. Why? Because he's trying to test the gospel through the ride instead of knowing and becoming the gospel. It's a big difference between it all. There's old time folks that their kids were dying and they refused to take them to the doctor because they're trying to prove the gospel and proclaim faith, and their kids die, and then it shatters everybody. You be very careful. See, your motive is amazing. Because the Bible says if it's faith, the mountain moves. I have to settle in that. Well, here's the deal. A whole bunch of weeks went by. 7 weeks went by or so. And he told me not to jog unless I want to roll that thing out of there. He said, jogging in the concussion of your body, the vibration of your body, jogging is the worst thing you could do for that stone moving. So if you're a runner, because I told him I'm a runner, he said, I wouldn't run right now because you're just asking for that thing to bounce out of there. And I'm like, wait a minute, I'm going to live like a man without a stone. I jogged every day, 5 miles a day. I still do that today. I jog all the time. All them times a day, I'm running 5 miles a day, every day for 7 weeks, living like a man without a stone. Now watch. We're going to Montana. My kids are 10 and 5. I'm saved 7 to 8 weeks total. We're packing the car to go to Montana for 19 days and drive 2,200 miles. For 7 weeks, I'm living as a man without a stone. Not even thinking stone. We prayed in the living room. My family's redeemed. Everything's cool. My wife's restored. My kids know the gospel now. They have a daddy for the first time in their life. It's all so overwhelmingly good. We get in the car and I do what most dads do. You run back in the house and make sure you don't forget anything because you get out about Chicago. You can't turn around, come pick it up. You're going 2,200 miles. So I run back in and I'm casing the house. Thank you, Lord. You know, and I'm just walking, I'm looking in the house, I'm thinking in my mind, and my eyes caught those pills. Now, I've only ever shared this testimony a couple of times. You'd be very careful how you hear it, and I'm very careful how I share it. I took those pills, and I picked this the power of belief. It's not that I sinned or even did anything wrong. It's the power of belief in how you perceive things. You live out of your heart. Watch what I did. I picked them up, and I went, you know, it's a long, this is the rational side. It's a long trip, 19 days with the family, 2,200 miles, 19 days. Wonder if that thing would hit me halfway across the country or halfway into our trip. It wouldn't hurt to take them along. So what am I doing now? I've already established what? I'm a man without a stone. And natural knowledge, taking a trip. Family, not wanting inconvenience halfway across the country. Not the security of living in my own home and now, all of a sudden, I pick back up the man with a stone because of the natural things implied all around the situation. And I put him in the door handle of the car and didn't even say a word to anybody. I just popped him in the door handle. It wasn't a big deal. Wasn't even thinking much about it. It just the way that seemed right. Hey, use wisdom, brother. Got him. Why not take him along? If you get hit halfway along the trip, at least you'll have him. 7 weeks, I'm living like a man without a stone. You know how you have little kids, 10 and 5, and you're not going far, and they say, Daddy, I have to go to the bathroom. Well, we went pretty far, actually. We were almost in Pittsburgh. We were almost in Pittsburgh. I had the kids in the car, and they said, Daddy, can we pull over? I need to go to the bathroom. I said, sure. Another thing, I'll tell you how anointed this trip was. 10 and 5, we drove to Montana. Not one time did they say, are we there yet? Are we almost there? Not one time. 2,200, not one time did they say, are we almost there yet? That's amazing. They played. They were like angels. It was like angels in the car. It was crazy. The trip was amazing. It was heavenly. We go to the Pittsburgh rest stop. Kimmy goes, takes the kids and helps them go to the potty. And I go in. I run in. I said, look, I'll go while I'm here because we're just going to keep rolling. And I'll run in. I go into the Pittsburgh rest stop. And I go to the urinal. I'm going to the bathroom. And I look. I just looked. And it's blood in the urinal. Blood. Now, I haven't had the sign of a stone. Not a pain, not a nothing, not an implication of a stone for 7+ weeks. And now in the first bathroom I go to, on the first leg of our, we got 2,000 more miles to go in 19 more days, and I'm passing blood in the commode. Now watch how I responded. I'm not asking you to judge it, just watch. I started crying. I felt like I just committed adultery in my heart. That's how I felt. I felt like I sinned. I went, oh my God, it's those pills. Because see, I wavered. I established that I was a man without a stone and lived that way. What did I do first? I established it first and then I lived that way. The reason I put the pills on the counter, not because I was trying to prove to God I was in faith and doing an act of faith. My faith was establishing my heart before the Lord of why I'm okay. And in that revelation, the pills got set down. There's a difference between the two. So in the process, my mind shifts because of the natural knowledge implied here and the kids and the long journey and all the natural wisdom involved here. I changed my mind. And all of a sudden, I put the identity of a stone back on my life, and at the first rest stop, I'm passing blood. I'm standing in the bathroom crying in the men's room, bawling at the urinal. I'm bawling. Woo. God, I've sinned. That's what I was saying over and over. That's our stand. You're awesome. We love you. You're so pure. Oh, I've sinned. I'm standing there at the urinal crying. I've sinned. I come out. It was so funny because my wife, you come out of the men's room of a rest stop on the road on the turnpike and you're bawling. And she's like, what's wrong? I just sinned. And I'm coming out of the men's room. She's like, what did you do? What do you mean? What? She's like, what do you mean you just sinned? I just got it. You have no idea how real this was to me and how hard I was crying. Oh, I was crying. I felt like I had just so missed God. And when I started telling her what I did, she's looking at me like, so? Like, so you brought the pills. What's the big, what's?
She don't understand. I settled that this is who God is and this was me. And then I questioned all that. And now the first, don't you see it? The first rest stop, this thing's trying to get back and plague us. And oh my God.
She said, what do you want to do? I said, I read this scripture. I couldn't tell her where it was. I said, I read this scripture because I was just born again. That if I confess my faults one another and pray for one another, I'd be healed. And I know now it's in James. But I knew that scripture and I quoted it to her. I said, would you please pray for me? I've confessed this to you. Would you pray for me that I be healed? Well, my poor wife, and I say it in a good way. I'm not like saying my wife's poor. What I'm saying is my precious wife, I put her in a situation. You should have heard her trying to pray for me because she was so highly respecting me. She saw God in my life. She saw my integrity. She's like praying this works oriented. It was an awful prayer. It was like, you know, it was like healing because he's so wonderful. He's so pure. He's so loving. He's so awesome. It was from her heart. She was esteeming me, but it was as if God owed it to me. It was the best prayer, though, in the sense that it was my wife honoring who she saw me becoming, right? So I got out of the car and I picked out the pills out of the door here, and she said, what are you doing? I said, I'll be back. Now, I'm not telling you to ever do this. Ever, 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 ever. Don't ever do this. I'm not telling you to do this. I'm telling you I did this because it was my revelation. I realized my wavering perspective. It wasn't the bottle of the pills. The pills have nothing to do with it. It's my perspective. The only thing at that time I knew that made sense to me was handle these in a way to get my perspective back to square one where grace was. Yes. I'm not telling you throw your pills away and you'll be healed. That's crazy. Throw your pills away, you might die. But there might be a place in your heart and your revelation that says what I'm saying. There might be a place. I don't even know. You might take your pills faithfully and stay in faith and find your body totally healed. And the doctor might say you don't need these anymore. It might not have anything to do with the pills. It has to do with faith along the way. You hearing me clear? Has to do with faith along the way. If you make it whether you take your pills or not, then you're making it works, and he already did the work. The work's finished. It has nothing to do with what you're doing with those pills. It has to do with what you're doing here. You getting this? I hope you're getting this. Is it serious? Because watch this. If you say, well, I remember Pastor Dan, his testimony. He threw his pills away, and you're on a vacation, and you throw your pills away. And 5 miles down the road, you're going through extreme symptoms. You're going to be wondering then, why did I do that? That was dumb. You'll be second guessing all the more. Because if that thing ever gets cranked down on you. Because watch this. When I dropped them pills into that rest stop garbage can, it was one of them cans where you threw it in there. The way that top was, that little round, they had to unhook that thing. You wasn't getting them out of there. I threw that in there and there was no looking back. I get 10 miles down the road and that pain starts hitting me. Who knows? It's me and Jesus. We're riding this. I knew that. I was prepared for that. But I was expecting the grace that I had walked in to be. Went to the next rest stop. Of course, I looked in there to see what was going on. There's no blood. Went through the whole vacation. It was a blast. Had a great time. Jogged every day in Montana. Hiked mountains. Met up with family. Had a great time. Came home. Week or so home. Running, jogging. I'm up in the bathroom one day and I passed that stone into the commode. It was so funny because I just soaked everything. That stone was coming out. It affected the flow of my urine and it was like a spray nozzle on a hose. Just You know, you gracious, wonderful women always have to train your men not to pee on the seat or wipe up the seat or look. Just don't be so messy. Make sure you clean the seat. I was so drilled into me. I clean the seat more than my wife. I'm always wiping. She always says, you know, you take such good care of that commode. You keep it. I say, I wipe even if I don't see nothing. I just wipe to be safe. But that day, help me, Jesus. The tank, the sidewall, the corner. You have no idea. It was short-lived, but lived nonetheless. It was like, I'm standing there. It's an everyday occurrence. You're in the safety of your own home. It's nothing abnormal. We all pee, all right? So I'm standing there peeing, and I go, oh my God. I'm like, no control over it. What am I doing? I'm like, it was that stone. Now watch the phenomenon of this. It was a 2-second experience. 2 seconds nonetheless. My heart went, oh, and all of a sudden, everything was back to normal. Normal stream, normal flow. And I'm like, I'm still kind of shocked watching the walls and thinking, I really got to clean up. I'm being real. This was my experience. It's just how it was. It was like, I didn't know what was going on. And all of a sudden, probably grace hit me. All of a sudden, it made sense. I don't even know what would have made me think it, because there was not one pain, one sensation. This was so beautiful. I could just bawl. Oh my goodness, it was that stone. I looked in the toilet and there it was down in the bottom. You could still see it. It didn't slide down the dark hole yet. It was laying. I went right in. Poof. It's my pee. I can do this, right? I'd have done it if you peed in there first. I'd have done it. I'm being real. Is it okay if I'm real? I went right, because this is amazing. This is so supernatural. Because when I saw that thing, whoever saw a kidney stone? This one you could see with your eyes standing up in the bottom of the toilet. This was no joke. This was a stone. I reached in, I fished that baby out, and I started crying. Why did I cry? Because all this flashback of the doctor looks sinister to me. Take these with you. You'll need them if it moves. That's natural. That's real. I know what I felt like the first time in the emergency room and unconscious, and my father-in-law driving me to the hospital when Kim was out of town. And I remember yelling at him, saying, can't you get to the hospital any faster? Why would you drive so slow? And he was driving as fast as he felt comfortable because... And I'm yelling at him, and he's in the middle of the morning helping me, and I'm so in pain, I'm delirious. And remembering all that, and remembering how he said it's impossible for that thing to come out of your body, and if it even moves that much, it's so sharp and edgy, it'll cut you to ribbons as big as it is with the weight it has. It'll cut you up. That's why you bled so bad, and the pain is so bad, because it's so nasty, and we're going to have to do surgery. And all those things are before you. And yet you know you've settled in a belief, and now you're holding it in the palm of your hand like he holds me in the palm of his hand. And all of a sudden I realize there's not one drop of blood, not one sign of a nothing. It just sprayed to let me know it was in there so I didn't miss the beauty of it. And now I fished it out. I called my wife and kids to the chandelier thing in the dining room, and we got out the magnifying glass and we passed it around and looked at it, and we cried. I cried and cried and cried that day. Did you ever look at one in a magnifying glass? It looked like you took the ends of knives, real sharp knives, and sawed them, and cut them all off and stuck them all together with crazy glue. That thing was, it looked like stalactites and stalagmites all... thousands of points and edges and blades and gnarls, and it was huge. I looked at that thing and thinking that rolled out of my body, and I never felt a thing. Watch this. Totally, completely impossible. But all things are possible with God, and all things are possible to them that... If I get all caught up in the pills or no pills, I'm sidetracked. I'm caught up in his love for me. I'm caught up in the price that he paid. And how that looks and is panned out might be a little different for you than me. You might have a conscience to keep those pills in your purse the whole time. Just because God's not asking you per se in your heart, you're not feeling strong that that's an issue. Why? Because you've already settled he loves you. You say, well, if you settled he loves you, why do you have the pills in your... Because I believe he loves me. And you can say, but it's a but if. But I, the best I know, Paul said, I don't even judge myself. I'm pretty sure things are clear, but I don't even know. I'll find out when I get before him. Peter said, I'm sure I'll die for you. And he denied him. So I don't think that's the issue, pills or no pills. Continuing in a love that never fails is the issue. And that's what determined me to do what I did. If you put those pills in the Pittsburgh rest stop just because I did, you might not be ready to do that in the sense of if you get one poke and one prod, now you're questioning why you did that. Now you wish you had them back. Now you're in trouble. That's regret. That's second guessing. That's wavering. God brought that out of my body weeks later. See, I've had so many experiences like that. That's why I live the way I live, because God brought me to that place and wants me to live that way. I would never judge you for not living that way. I know that in my heart. I wouldn't think, boy, I wish, why don't they just get over this whole doctor thing? John G. Lake preached it that way. I don't agree with the way he preached it. Some people need to go to a doctor. Some people need to get, but never let go of growing. Don't let that become your reality. Keep on growing, but just go ahead. Some, because they're driven by fear. If your child is suffering and you're driven by fear, why are you trying to apply the gospel to get a breakthrough at the cost of your child and your own soul when you can just by faith go and thank God for help and people and doctors? When my wife got supernaturally healed in the hospital, the doctor cut me off when I thanked him and honored him. He said, no, we didn't do that. And I said, no, I understand you didn't do that, doctor, but I'll tell you what you did. You put her on life support and you were there for her and you helped her, and I appreciate you. And I honor you, doctor, and thank you for everything you've done for my wife. He said, you don't get it. We didn't do that. I said, you're not hearing me, doctor. You did a lot, and thank you for everything you did. He cried and hugged me. Do you see? I wasn't against doctor. I honored him. I knew he didn't do what we were talking about. It was supernatural. He didn't know what to do. They didn't know. But they sure helped her along the way. And unless God would have intervened, she'd have died in the seizure. But they put her on their life support. And they gave her two injections. Am I against that? Does that make us unspiritual? If we were more in faith, she'd have never had the seizure in the first place? Come on, what are we doing? So where do we go from now? Okay, bad Christian, dumb Christian, you ought to know more. But what's our only option if that's, well, if you were in faith, she'd have never had the seizure in the first place. So why'd she even have the seizure if God's good and you know him? I've heard Christians talk like that, and they have no clue what it means to grow up into him. Enjoy the process. Enjoy every step of the way. And don't compare ourselves among ourselves. It's not wise. You're loved, and God's growing you in that love, and you might just barely even understand that he loves you. But what you understand, and what you're pursuing, you pursue. It makes you no less valuable than someone that knows they're loved. It means we're on the same journey, and let this same mind be in us all. Paul in Philippians 3, that I ask you to all begin to, whether you're here, or whether you're here seemingly on the spiritual ladder, the rungs of the spiritual ladder, it says have the same mind, because it's what takes us to the same place. It's not about where you are and where I'm not. It's about where we're going. Because if we're all going to the same place, we'll all end up there. So rejoice that you're on that road. Do you get how freedom that is? Okay, I'm 2 days in a row and I'm late. Father, we just thank you. And we just take these words to heart and we just ask you for the grace of God. Just the understanding that comes by your Spirit. To just continue to move in us and work in us and grow in us such a God reality, such a knowing. My prayer for us as a group today, Father, is that you would work in us such a knowing of these things in our own lives, and that no longer would we be our own worst enemy. No longer would the way that seems right to man, or just pressure or condemnation or frustration or negative thinking, be so normal and easy. I'm asking you that you move in a way that would expose that stuff for what it is. And in just a clean, simple, easy way, move it aside. And let us continually be encouraged, edified, and increased. Because you're amazing. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, guys. Bless you.
Hallelujah.
See y'all tomorrow. I know I'm coming because I know what I'm teaching on tomorrow.